dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
New Christian Year. The 20th of December is called Christmas and is celebrated by Christians as the birth anniversary of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. Then on the eve of January 1st, they gather to celebrate the New Year. The New Year is celebrated with firework, Christmas carol, and other ceremonies. The big clocks toll at 12 midnight as the moment of turn of the year. The New Year ceremonies are always accompanied by noise, color, and music. All wish the best for each other. Congratulations, dear Christian listeners. Stay tuned, please. As every event is known by a symbol, the new Christian year is known by Christmas feast, pine tree, and Santa Claus. Santa Claus has symbolized the coming of the new year for centuries. He wears red clothes and long white beard. He always has a gift for children. In Iran, Christians of various sects hold special ceremonies during Christmas holidays and the eve of the new year. The streets of Christian-inhabited neighborhoods in Tehran, Tabriz, Isfahan, and Urumiye are different in these days, and the windows of shops are ornamented with Christmas items. Iranian Christians, like their brothers all over the world, mark the birthday of Prophet Jesus with prayer, burning of candles, recitation of ritual songs, and special ceremonies at churches. In the previous years, there used to be held special markets and exhibitions in which Christian women used to present their homemade pastries and candies for sale. But the markets are closed this year due to coronavirus outbreak. In addition, the Christmas feasts are being held different from the previous years with health protocols in place. These ceremonies will be broadcast virtually for Christian compatriots. There are more than 300 churches in Iran in the cities of Tehran, Isfahan, Tabriz, and also the eastern and western Azerbaijan provinces. There are more than 30 churches in Tehran. One of the most important and beautiful churches in Tehran is the Church of Saint Sirkis in Karimkhan Street. It has been built in 1970. It handles the affairs of Armenians in Tehran. The beautiful Church of Vank in Isfahan, St. Thaddeus Church in West Azerbaijan Province, and St. Stepanos Church in East Azerbaijan Province, with its very beautiful structure and old history, are among the architectural honors and have been registered at the UNESCO World Heritage. The year 2020 became an unforgettable year for the world people. The year began with a very heinous crime that was committed upon the direct order of the U.S. President Donald Trump. On January 3, 2020, the anti-terror commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, was assassinated in an attack near Baghdad Airport by U.S. terrorist forces. The attack also martyred deputy head of the Iraqi Popular Forces, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis. There were also eight companions with these two anti-terror commanders who were all killed in the dastardly attack. Of course, the U.S. didn't reach its sinister goal, as the multi-million-strong funeral ceremonies of these heroes proved that they rule the hearts of people rather than their bodies. Furthermore, their blood breathed new spirit in the corpse of the resistance front. After this, another shocking news was heard in the world, namely the spread of coronavirus, allegedly from the Chinese city of Wuhan, although later news and evidence proved that the virus had been seen in Europe months earlier. Coronavirus was not an ordinary virus and spread to the entire world in a short period. It changed lifestyle in many regions in the world and closed many businesses, bringing about colossal economic consequences. Another sad and shocking event in 2020 was the killing of the black American George Floyd in the U.S., which sparked massive unrest and protest in different states of the U.S., which persist to date. These protest rallies spread to other countries as people try to join the Black Lives Matter campaign to show solidarity with the victims of prevalent injustices in the United States of America. Another shocking event in 2020 was the assassination of Iran's top nuclear scientist, Dr. Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, on November 27th. The horrendous crime had been orchestrated and perpetrated by the Zionist regime, as they have time and again confessed that they are against Iran's scientific and technological advancement. It should be noted here that Prophet Jesus was the messenger of peace and friendship, and history has shown that the divine messengers have always fought oppression, tyranny, and corruption. Prophet Jesus brought the message of peace, justice, and friendship, and guided the people toward freedom and perfection. Ayatollah Khamenei says, "Had Prophet Jesus been among us today, he would not have lost a single moment to struggle against the ringleaders of oppression and global arrogance. He would not tolerate the hunger and displacement of billions of humans who are being forced to war, corruption, and aggression by big exploitative powers. Jesus, Son of Mary, peace be upon him, was the color of divine mercy, blessing, and guidance for human beings. In the darkness of polytheism and oppression and the world polluted with sin and misguidance, he was the light of guidance for all humans toward God and the mercy that washed the souls and hearts. Happy New Year!"
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی است.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Martyr Soleimani is a champion of the Iranian nation and of the Islamic Ummah. This is the part of a speech delivered on December 16, 2020, by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the officials of Shahid Soleimani commemoration anniversary and with the family members of that great martyr.
Shahid Soleimani turned into the champion of the Iranian nation and the Islamic Ummah. He was a shrewd and intelligent person. When dealing with the affairs in the countries where he was involved, he would act in a very wise and judicious manner. I could easily feel this. Well, we were constantly in contact with one another about different matters. He was shrewd. This is another Iranian quality. This is another quality of our Iranian cultural assets. He also exhibited a spirit of self-sacrifice and love of human beings. He did not attach significance to his or other nations. He loved all human beings and he sacrificed himself for everyone. Moreover, he was a man of spirituality, purity, and piety. He was really spiritual, pure, and mystical, and did not pretend. Well, these are a collection of valuable virtues and ethics. The people saw these in him, and he embodied them.
Your light and love, all I see, nothing more I'd ever want or need. My Lord,
my Lord,
protect me from dishonor, grant me faith to be stronger.
In the deserts and mountains of such and such countries, he faced different enemies and he embodied and reflected the values of Iranian culture. Therefore, he turned into a champion of the Iranian nation. On the other hand, he was a champion of the Islamic Ummah. Why? Because with his moves and ultimately with his martyrdom also complemented his actions, he became the code word for inspiration and for rallying the resistance front in the world of Islam. In today's world of Islam, whenever some people wish to resist in the face of arrogance, bullying, their role model and their code word is Shahid Soleimani. He is respected and commemorated in different countries. His photo is put up here and there. His name is chanted on every tongue and they hold different occasions in his memory. In fact, he taught the people how to use the resistance software and the fighting paradigm, and he promoted them among nations. Well, these are very important and very sensitive roles.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Scientists and health bodies are calling for tighter coronavirus restrictions in England as cases continue to rise and hospitals report mounting pressure. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnist Nicola Davis. The piece is titled Scientists Call for Full Lockdown in England as New COVID Cases Multiply. Stay with us for more of Nicola Davis's article. Scientists and healthcare bodies are calling for tighter coronavirus restrictions in England as cases continue to rise and hospitals report mounting pressure. Issuing a warning ahead of a government review of the tier system in England on Wednesday, 30th of December, the independent Sage Group of experts said that unless the whole country was immediately put under lockdown, there could be tens of thousands of avoidable deaths. The National Health Service providers, which represented members within NHS hospitals, mental health, community and ambulance services in England, also called for Tier 4 restrictions to be further extended across the country. The calls came in the same week that the number of patients in hospitals with COVID in England surpassed the peak in the first wave, with 20,426 people in hospital with the disease on 28th of December, and numbers expected to rise further as cases climb. On Tuesday, coronavirus cases reached a new record high, with 53,135 cases reported in the United Kingdom and 47,164 cases reported in England. The seven-day average rate for London as a whole to the 24th of December was 807.6 per 100,000 population, twice that of the rate for England, whilst Thurrock in Essex had more than 1,300 cases per 100,000 population for the same period. Christina Pagel, Professor of Operational Research at University College London and a member of the Independent Sage Group, said things were as bad as they had ever been. "The frightening thing is that they are going to continue to get worse," she said. "Action is needed now to avoid the collapse of the National Health Service in a few weeks' time. It is that serious." The group warns that with the emergence of a new United Kingdom variant of the coronavirus, which is estimated to be 56% more transmissible than previous variants, the situation has taken a turn for the worse, and the current tier system is not sufficient even in places where the new variant is rare. "The very rapid rises of cases in London, the southeast of England and east of England, under restrictions that previously kept growth much slower, highlights the need for a radical rethink of how we deal with COVID-19 going forward," the Independent Sage Group wrote in an emergency statement, adding, "Cases were rising, albeit more slowly, across all English regions." The Deputy Chief Executive of the National Health Service providers, Saffron Cordery, said pressures on the NHS were rising at an unsustainable rate in some parts of the country. Saffron Cordery added, "Thankfully, trusts in other areas have been helping out," she said, "but with the virus spreading fast alongside mounting winter pressures, the options are narrowing." We'll be right back. Britain's Health Secretary Matt Hancock addressed the House of Commons on Wednesday afternoon following a Tuesday evening meeting of the government's COVID-O committee, chaired by Prime Minister Boris Johnson. With ministers under pressure to take action to stem infections amid surging coronavirus cases, some locations in Midlands and further north could be moved into the Tier 4 system. "We urgently need to get ahead of the outbreak," said Saffron Cordery. "The COVID-19 tier review offers an opportunity to do just that. It will require difficult decisions, move millions more people to the highest level." Saffron Cordery added that while such rules will impact people's livelihoods, well-being and the economy, the cost of not taking any action will be heavy. The Independent Sage Group has called for a national lockdown and the closure of schools for at least a month for most children, along with other demands including a plan to scale up the vaccination program and tougher measures for those travelling to and from the United Kingdom. It said it was necessary because cases had continued to grow since early December in areas under Tier 2 and Tier 3 restrictions, whilst even the tighter Tier 4 restrictions introduced in areas where the new variant is common did not appear as yet to be slowing down the spread of the virus. The group said cases in current Tier 4 areas had risen fourfold since lockdown. With the incubation period for the virus lasting up to 14 days and delays in getting tests and results over the Christmas period, the impact of Tier 4 restrictions might not yet be fully apparent, but the group said the signs were concerning. It is now over 10 days since Tier 4 restrictions were imposed on London, Kent and parts of eastern England. If cases in these areas do not level and reduce soon, then we cannot expect Tier 4 restrictions to be enough to contain COVID-19 in England, they warned. Among the evidence to support their cause, the group point to an analysis of the spread of the new highly transmissible coronavirus variant by experts at the London School of Hygiene and Tropical Medicine released this month, which warned that even if the whole of England were placed under Tier 4 restrictions on Boxing Day until the end of January, the R value will not fall below 1. The study, yet to be peer-reviewed, also warned that without a substantial vaccine rollout and tighter regulations, the death toll of 2020 could be surpassed within the first 6 months of 2021. According to the Mirror, a Whitehall source said the Tier 4 rules do not appear to be working, adding that the government could introduce another level, like a Tier 5 level. Whilst no details have been released as to what such a tier could look like or whether it would even be called Tier 5, one possibility is that the tighter measures could include closing schools for most school pupils and moving education online. "I can't see any other option for getting the virus under control," said Professor Susan Michie, a member of the government's COVID-19 behavioural science team that feeds into the SAGE group, as well as the independent SAGE group of experts, although she noted that she had not heard any direct evidence that the government was planning such a move. Schools closed, meanwhile, for most pupils during the first lockdown in the spring, whilst the other restrictions included the edict to venture outside only once a day for exercise, leave home only for essentials, and for all non-essential shops and places of worship to close.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
We're waiting for you,
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Brothers and sisters, you are listening to The Last Savior here on IRIB English Radio. So we have been talking about the topic of the dreams those false claimants have in order to prove or fortify their allegation regarding being in connection with Imam Zaman alayhi salam, being the Imam Zaman alayhi salam himself, being his deputy, and basically misguiding or persuading people into following them and devoting themselves to them. We have the esteemed brother Karimi with us in the studio. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So, brother, what do you have in store for us today regarding this issue?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Sometimes we have a true dream, but doesn't mean that it should. It can give us a hujjah, a proof. For example, I claim that I have seen a dream, and in that dream I was told that Mr. A should give you his car, for example. Mm-hmm. Is it a hujjah? Can I go to a jury and say that, okay, I saw the dream, and I can prove that it was a true dream? Is it a proof? No, it's not a proof. Even if I see the Prophet or the Imam, in that dream, he tells me that tomorrow, the next day, you have to do that. And I'm sure, for any given reason, I'm sure that I have seen the Prophet or the Imam. Based on jurisprudence, are you obliged to act upon that dream? All the scholars agree that no.
Interesting.
So we can have true dream, but even the true dream is not a hujjah, is not a proof.
True dream like what Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam had.
Yeah.
And he mentioned to his father that I saw that dream, but it wasn't, it was so much so not a proof, a hujjah that he could act upon, that his father should conceal it from everyone. That's how much it's something that we don't necessarily have to act upon it. But it was a true dream saw by a prophet.
Yeah, it was in, I think, one of the episodes on dream, we talked in detail about the dream of Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. Because the followers of this false claimant, they say that Yusuf alayhi salam proved his prophethood through a dream. And we rejected that.
Right.
In that dream, he was only told, about the prostration of the stars and the moon and the rest of the story. His prophethood was not proved through a dream. Second of all, his dream is confirmed by his father, who is the Waliullah, who is the divine proof at his time. He's an infallible prophet. So it is different from our time and era. Now, the point is that, as I mentioned, being a true dream is different from that dream to be a hujjah or a divine proof. We cannot find even one narration in which you are told that the commands and prohibitions which you are told in the dreams are like the ones that you receive when you are awake by, listening the narrations and reciting the verses. Let me share what Allama Majlisi says in this regard. Allama Majlisi says that the narrations, because Allama Majlisi highly regarded dreams because he believes in the narrations a lot, he has different discussions, but even a scholar like Allama Majlisi, who sometimes refers to the dreams, he says that the narrations that we have received from the infallibles does not tell us that we have to act upon these narrations, what we are told in the narrations, because the criterion of proving the Islamic laws and Sharia, and more important than that, the Islamic beliefs, is the knowledge that we receive through, normal ways, by intellectual reasoning, by referring to the verses and the narrations. So these dreams, they do not oblige us to act upon them. This is what Allama Majlisi says. And another Shia scholar, Muhaqqiq Qazvini, says that if you see a true dream, for any reason you come to this conclusion that this is a true dream, you see the Prophet or one of the infallible Imams, they tell you you have to do this, or you have to be away from doing that action.
Refrain from something else.
Are we obliged to act upon these dreams? He says, for sure, you don't have to. You are not obliged. These dreams do not give you a kind of ilm or knowledge. Not only that, they do not give you zan or conjecture about your duties. And finally, he says that the reason is that sometimes we see something in the dream, but our interpretation is different from what the Imam or the Prophet, they have told us in the dream. We mentioned several examples. So sometimes you see, it is famous among the people, I'm not sure how reliable is that, that if you see that you are dying in the dream, it means that you will live a long life. I mean, completely different and opposite to each other. The dream is about...
your life ending.
Yeah, your life ending, but the interpretation is that it's prolonging and having a long life. So for other dreams, it is very likely that you see that, for example, the Imam tells you that you have to do that, but the interpretation might be completely different.
Well, that really brings us to the question of, then what's the point?
Wherever you be, I'll be with you, 'cause you're the one my heart is to.
You meant for me to do something, but I'm not going to get the point. Why did you even come to my dream and tell me to do it?
Our final point is that in our time, people should not rely on these dreams to take their religion from, at least. If they receive some encouragement about their obligations, okay, good for them. The Imam comes to their dreams and say that, please say your prayers on time. So it is a very great encouragement for him or her to do so,
yeah,
or to be away from prohibited actions. But can I base my religion, Islamic beliefs, and Islamic laws on the dreams? No. Even if I see a true dream, according to jurisprudence and Shia fiqh, am I obliged to act upon it? The answer is no. Of course, in many cases, you are encouraged to act upon that if they are in line with the Islamic laws and Islamic beliefs. As I mentioned, if you are told that, say, the prayer on time, it doesn't give you a kind of a new obligation.
Exactly.
That you, from the next day, if you do not say your prayer on time, you are committing a sin.
Mm-hmm.
No, you are not committing a sin. But of course, you are highly encouraged and recommended to act upon that dream. But the point is that based on jurisprudence, dream does not give you a kind of obligation to act upon that. What if a person see and claims that I have seen an infallible imam, and in that dream, he asked me to do something against the religion, against the Islamic laws, or he instructed me something against Islamic beliefs? Can we claim that in that case he has also seen the Prophet or the Imams? Because according to the followers of this false claimant, whoever sees the Prophet and Imam, he has seen them in reality. But the question is that what about those dreams which a person is told to do some action against the religion or to believe in something which is against the religion of Islam? It is interesting that Allama Majlisi, the father, I mean Allama Muhammad Taqi Majlisi, who is the father of Allama
Majlisi,
the author of Bahar al-Anwar, his father, he says that this is a wrong theory. It does not happen at all for a person to see the Prophet or the Imam, and in the dream he is asked to do something against religion, or he is asked to follow a wrong person, a false person. But this answer, by due respect to the father of Allama Majlisi, is problematic, and we cannot accept it, because we mentioned before that I think we cannot find even one Islamic denomination in which they do not tell you about the dreams. We do not claim that they are telling lies. No, in practice, they see, and they think that they have seen the Prophet or the Imams in their dreams. Let me just share one story
example,
in this
right.
regard. A person, a Sunni person called Abu Bakr bin Unzuha, he says that I saw the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family in my dream, and Ahmad ibn Hanbal, the leader and the Imam of the Hanbali school of thought, he was with him. I asked the Prophet, who is this guy, this person beside you? He says that this is Ahmad ibn Hanbal, the true wali and saint of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the true friend of Rasulullah. And he has paid 1,000 dinars for the sake of spreading hadith. Whoever visits him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive him. And whoever takes him as enemy, he has taken me and God as enemy. So for sure, this is a dream by one of the followers of Ahmad ibn Hanbal. But do the Sunnis, the other Sunnis who follow the Maliki or Shafi'i or Hanafi school of thought, do they believe in this narration? Do Shia believe in this narration? Do the followers of this false claimant believe in this narration? According to this dream, all the Muslims should follow Ahmad ibn Hanbal.
Right.
In the beliefs, you know that even some of his beliefs are different from the mainstream Sunnis and of course the Shia, and his jurisprudence. So we cannot say that it is impossible for us to see a dream in which something wrong is told to us.
Mm-hmm.
The next point is that, as I mentioned, the narration in which the Holy Prophet says that whoever sees me in his or her dream, they have seen me. Since Shaitan, the Satan, cannot be and cannot show himself in the form of me or any of my vicegerents till the day of judgment, neither in a dream nor while the people are awake, has been mentioned only in two narrations in Shia collections of hadith, which we discussed in details. And we said that we cannot act upon them. But the same narration is one of the very famous narrations for Sunni scholars. It has been narrated through many companions of the Prophet, like son of Umar, Abu Huraira, Ibn Mas'ud, Abu Qatada, Jabir, in various books of Sunnis, Sahih Bukhari, Muslim, Sunan Tirmidhi, and so on and so forth. A man from Khorasan comes to Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, and he says that last night I saw the messenger of God in a dream. So he did not live at the time of the Prophet, and these false claimants, they claim that he claims that he saw the Prophet although he did not see the Prophet. And it means that we can rely on our dreams when we see the Prophets or the Imams although we have not seen them. Anyway, the man tells Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam that I saw in the dream the messenger of God sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He told me that in future a part of me will be buried in your land, and you will be the protector of that Imam, and a star from me will be buried in your land. This is the dream of that person, which he narrates to Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam. Imam Ridha alayhi salam explains that I am that part of the Prophet which will be buried in your land. I am that
star
mentioned by the Prophet. So the Imam Ridha alayhi salam, by saying that, confirms the dream of that person. It is possible for this narration that the one who saw this dream and narrated it to Imam Ridha alayhi salam, he was not a Shia. He was a Sunni person, and Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, to prove the authenticity of that person, narrated a narration which is narrated in Sunni books, not in Shia books. Again, as a kind of what we call it jadal or polemic, if we may put it in this way. So Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam did not mean to tell the Shia that this is exactly what the Prophet mentioned. Rather, maybe that person was a follower of Ahlul Sunnah, and that is why the Imam mentioned this.
I just want to point this out, that this would not be the first time that any of the Imams argue with a person different from their creed or school of thought with that person's own doctrine and jurisprudence. The Imam is one who's known to judge for the Christian with Christian rulings, judge for the Jew with Jewish rulings, and obviously for the Sunni with Sunni rulings.
Exactly. When it comes to Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, we know that Ma'mun, the Abbasid Caliph, had many sessions of debate between Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam and the followers of other religions, Jewish people, Christians, even atheists. And in many cases, Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam quoted the phrases of the Evangel, Injil, or the Torah, and argued with that.
That's all the time we have for today's episode. Thank you so very much for being with us. Until another segment of The Last Savior, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjah bin al-Hasan, Imam al-Mahdi, and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide, and assistance. Help him in his path and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time.
Diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is part of a speech of Ayatollah Khamenei delivered on January 8, 2020, in a meeting with the people of the city of Qom. The meeting was held on the anniversary of an uprising led by the people of the city of Qom on January 9, 1978.
Shahid Soleimani empowered the Palestinians. He helped them stand up and resist. This is what our Palestinian brothers have said to me time and time again. Of course, I was already aware of his feats, but they testified to them. All Palestinian leaders acknowledged the same thing on their numerous trips to our country. That is why when we had meetings with such officials who were in contact with him, these were ordinary official meetings. If we needed to know his opinion and if we needed his testimony, we had to look here and there to find him. He would not place himself within sight, and he was not a man of pretension. The U.S. plans in Iraq, Syria, and Lebanon were foiled thanks to the assistance and actions of that dear martyr. The Americans would like Iraq to be like the Taghuti regime of Iran, the Pahlavi regime which existed in the past, or like today's Saudi Arabia. They want it to be a region full of oil where they will be able to do whatever pleases them.
Your light and love, all I see, nothing more I'd ever wanna need. My Lord, protect me from dishonor. Grant me faith to be stronger.
As that person said, they want that country to be a dairy cow. They want Iraq to be like that. However, pious and brave personalities, youth and Marja al-Taghlids of Iraq, stood up to the Americans in Haj Qasim, may God bestow paradise on him, helped and supported that vast front in its entirety. He proved to be an active counselor and supporter in that country. The same thing can be seen in the case of Syria and Lebanon. As for Lebanon, the Americans are willing to deprive Lebanon of its most important element of independence, in other words, the resistance force and Hezbollah, so much so that Lebanon would be defenseless in the face of Israel, and so that they would be able to advance as far as Beirut. As it happens, they did so years ago. However, Hezbollah became stronger on a daily basis.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Around the world with reporters.
This year will forever be remembered for the spread of COVID-19, but another, arguably more dangerous disease has spread rapidly too. Hate. More specifically, hate against Muslims. Some of the most obvious examples can be seen in France, with the French President Emmanuel Macron pushing through anti-Islam legislation to prevent so-called Islamic separatism. In a later speech, the President condemned Islam as a religion in crisis, which radicalizes citizens.
Mais je demande à tout citoyen, quelle que soit sa religion.
And there is, in this radical Islam, since this is what the issue is, let's take it on board and let's name it. There is a will, a demand, an organized method to go against the laws of the Republic and create a parallel order based on the other values, developing a separatist society first off with the goal of ultimately taking total control, and that's what they are doing, gradually, by rejecting the freedom of expression and freedom of thought.
Tensions in France additionally increased when the state publicly began defending insulting caricatures of the Prophet Muhammad. The row spilled over into violence with attacks against journalists on the 25th of September, a teacher beheaded by a lone wolf Takfiri on the 16th of October, and then on the 18th, two Muslim women wearing hijab were viciously stabbed by attackers screaming, "You dirty Arabs!" Outside of France, things aren't much better, with numerous incidents of far-right Quran-burning protests occurring across Scandinavia. Between November 2019 and October 2020, at least 4 notorious Quran desecration rallies have been allowed, despite the fact that these protests offend millions. The Norwegian Prime Minister even publicly defended Islamophobes' rights to desecrate this holy book back in August. Then there is the Islamophobic ban on the Muslim niqab, a policy enforced by many countries despite the fact that covering your face has been proven to save lives. Austria has also jumped on the bandwagon, punishing all Muslims for the acts of a small minority of criminals, introducing new laws intended to gag Muslims' freedom of speech.
In the fight against political Islam, the ideological basis behind it, we are going to create a criminal offense called political Islam, in order to be able to move against those who aren't terrorists, but are preparing the ground for it.
Across the English Channel, a new conspiracy has been widely circulating, claiming that Muslims are somehow responsible for spreading the coronavirus. These ideas are not supported by any facts. However, the belief was so widespread it had to be debunked by a government fact-checker website. These are just a few examples, but studies suggest that Islamophobia is present at nearly all levels of society. Vaccines are being produced to stop COVID-19, but what is being done to defeat racism against Muslims?
Protests in Pakistan against Israel over its unending atrocities in occupied Palestine has not been so unusual. People in Pakistan have traditionally supported Palestinians in their struggle against Israel since 1948, when Israel killed and expelled Palestinians in a mass number and occupied their land. Many here rally behind leaders beyond Pakistan's borders over their support for Palestinians. One such leader is Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, a top Iranian commander who resisted against Israel and backed Palestinians at a time when many Arab rulers not only abandoned Palestinians but also collaborated with Israel to suppress them. That is why many took to the streets in Pakistan after a US drone assassinated General Soleimani in Iraq 1 year ago. Being victims of so-called war on terror, Pakistanis view the U.S. and its allies in a negative shade. Anti-U.S. and anti-Israel sentiments have been high in Pakistan for decades. So are some of the Arab rulers who have been under fire for normalizing their ties with Israel at the expense of the sufferings of the Palestinian people. Javed Rana, Islamabad.
After dozens of civilians, including Ghadi's government officials, were killed and injured in the attack on Aden Airport, the deputy head of the Emirati-backed Southern Transitional Council, Hani bin Barak, accused Qatar and Turkey of being behind it, ruling out that Sana'a was involved in it.
It's clear who's behind this latest attack in Aden Airport is the one who benefit the most from this attack, and is United Arab Emirates and its forces in Aden, because United Arab Emirates doesn't want to be there a government which can actually express the term Yemen, or which can actually be in Aden. That's why United Arab Emirates, they want south of Yemen to be divided, all Yemen to be divided, so the United Arab Emirates can control Bab al-Mandab and the Bab al-Mandab Strait, and as well control Socotra Island. And
videos that went viral on social media showed that the missiles were launched from inside the Green City in Aden, which made observers accuse the SDC of seeking to push back Hadi's government to Riyadh hotels and fail the Riyadh agreement. The deputy head of SDC had preempted the arrival of the new Hadi government with a campaign to raise the flags of South Yemen in private and public facilities, including Aden International Airport, and he also warned members of the Hadi government not to talk about Yemeni unity, which confirms the continuing tension between the two parties to the conflict in southern Yemen.
There's no place for Hadi and his government in Aden. This is the message that the attack on the airport carried, meaning that Aden will continue to suffer under the rule of the militias of the UAE-backed STC. Abdul Latif Al-Washalib, Sana'a.
This is the first ever Iranian-made coronavirus vaccine that has made its way to human trials. It's called COVID-1. Produced by Iranian biotech firm Shifa Farmed, the vaccine was tested on 3 volunteers during a ceremony attended by Iran's health officials.
Today is a very promising day for all Iranians. Today we reap the strenuous efforts of our experts and researchers who work tirelessly to produce this vaccine. We are already setting up the needed infrastructure for the mass production of this vaccine to kick off its production at a large scale as soon as it clears all of the human trials.
Some 60,000 people signed up to get the jab after a call for volunteers issued by the health ministry. Out of this number, 56 people were confirmed for the first stage of the human trials. The approved volunteers will receive 2 shots within 2 weeks. The results will be announced roughly a month after the second shot. The first person who received the vaccine was the daughter of this man, who was in charge of the project to develop a local vaccine. He says this was meant to prove to all Iranians that the local vaccine is safe.
I want to send this message that I care about the health of my people the same way as I care about my children. The second message is that I, as a leader of this project, I'm 100% certain about the effectiveness and the safety of this vaccine.
Iran is working on 7 other local vaccines, each using a different technology for immunization against the virus. But none has so far cleared animal trials. Coviran uses a coronavirus that is weakened or killed by chemicals, similar to how polio immunizations work. Leading Western vaccines like Pfizer use newer, less proven technologies to target the coronavirus's spike protein using RNA. Iranian experts say their vaccine has an edge over its rivals. Coviran does not need to be kept in ultra-low temperatures, an issue that Pfizer is grappling with.
This vaccine, they don't need any special refrigeration. In normal refrigerator, we can do it. And you know that our primary health care in Iran is very, very good. And maybe a lot of other countries, they don't have a primary health care. In primary health care, we are able to vaccinate very soon most of the people.
Coviran will be tested on at least 10,000 volunteers before getting the approval of the health ministry to hit the market. Health officials expect that the process will take a few months. Until then, Iranian authorities need to import foreign-made vaccines to inoculate their citizens. But U.S. sanctions are a barrier. The embargoes do not directly target Iran's medical industry. But due to banking restrictions, the country cannot transfer money to any international medical firm which would sell its products to Iran.
Experts here say their concerns about the sanctions have acted as a catalyst that helped catapult them to the human trial phase ahead of the set deadline. Now as the Iranian vaccine is inching closer to the market, hopes are revived that Iranians will no longer have to worry about the American barriers that block their access to foreign vaccines. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
These days, Lebanon is hosting various events marking the first anniversary of the martyrdom of Iran's top commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. This book reads, "The Man Who Vanquished America," will be out in bookstores on the martyrdom anniversary on January 3rd. The author tells Press TV he started writing after the martyrdom of General Qasem Soleimani in January 2020, and the main inspiration for him was the personality of the man who changed the region and even the world.
This man is the man, in terms of strategy, is the man of the century. The United States could not beat him. On the contrary, he defeated the United States in many posts, in many positions, in many places, in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in Iran, and in Syria, in Lebanon, in Yemen, in Palestine. So he outsmarted them.
One of the main discernments of deep study of the assassination of General Soleimani was that the